You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Let me just go ahead and introduce myself. My name's Tyrone. I'm the pastor here, and I want to welcome all of you to Bell Road Church. Super glad that you made it here this morning, and I believe that God's going to speak to all of us here, and he really already is, but as we open up his word, he's going to speak some more. Does anybody here like to watch the news? Anybody here? You're like a news watcher. You know, whenever I turn on the news, a couple of you don't even like the news. I feel it. Whenever I turn on the news, I always feel like overwhelmed. Is anyone with me on that? You're like, whoa, there's so much going on around the world. That's why I don't usually watch the news. In fact, the news that I watch, it's called SportsCenter. That's good news. I love watching SportsCenter. Tonight I'll watch the Seahawks won. Actually, no, never mind. They play tomorrow. They're on Monday Night Football. They're going to win tomorrow night. I'll watch SportsCenter after Monday Night Football. I like that news, but I watch the other news. It's like overwhelming. There's so much going on in the world today, isn't there? There's a lot happening on planet Earth right now. And there's wars going on. Those are important things to be aware of. Important things, obviously, for those countries and people that are involved. There's conversations that are happening right now that could stop those wars or even start other wars. Who knows? And so those conversations are very important, I would say. Wouldn't you agree? Lots of things going on. There's a big hurricane that's hitting the East Coast, and many of our friends and family are being impacted by that, and so we're very much like concerned and aware of what's going on there. And so much going on in the world. Have you ever thought to yourself, of all the things happening on planet Earth right now, what is the most important thing? What is it? Is there a most important thing that's happening on planet Earth right now? I happen to believe that there is. Now, we all tend to fall into this trap where the most important thing on planet Earth is my thing, right? My responsibilities, what I'm concerned with. I got, you know, to take care of this today. I'm worried about this. I'm concerned about this. So what's going on in my world is the most important thing on planet Earth. But is my life the most important thing on planet Earth? Now, we're all important. Don't get me wrong. You're important. Okay, I hope you feel that. Okay, feel the love that you are important. But we and our stuff maybe is not the most important thing going on planet Earth. Now, the cool thing is that God loves all of us. He cares about the details of our life. He wants us to be responsible, to work hard, and all of that. So that is important. But if we were able to take a step back and look at the big picture of planet Earth, what do you think we would see or realize is the most important thing taking place on the globe right now? In fact, God has that perspective. Even though he sees us individually and cares about the details of our life, he sees the big picture. What do you think is on God's heart as the most important thing for planet Earth? I believe with all my heart, especially pouring through the pages of this good book right here, that the most important thing taking place on planet Earth on a daily basis is the mission of the church. It's the mission that Jesus gave the church to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. So that's the most important mission on planet Earth. It's that of the local church. And I don't know where you're at in that statement, but by the end of this morning, I hope that you agree with me and that you're ready to fully embrace the mission that Jesus has for you. Because, friends, I wholeheartedly believe this. The most important mission, the most important thing on planet Earth right now is the mission of the local church. Now think about it. At the end of time, what really matters? Does it really matter if I got this job or didn't get this job or this happened or this happened? You know, what? At the end of time, what really matters is who's in the kingdom. That's really what matters. When the day comes and what we experience as life now ends, all that matters is who's a part of the kingdom. And so this really is the most important thing taking place on planet Earth right now. I just love the fact that even as we sit here in this room, as we're listening to this message, the church is on the move. People's lives are being changed by Jesus. I just love that. All across the globe. four corners of the planet, people are realizing that Jesus is real. They're finding hope in him. And they're coming to grips that it makes sense to like fully surrender their life and follow him. So the Spirit of God is moving across planet Earth. The church is on the move, just like Jesus said he would do, right? Okay, Matthew 16, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. In fact, he said, I tell you, you are Peter. So he's looking at Peter. He's changing Peter's name from Simon to Peter. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I love that because Jesus is saying, hey, church, you're on the offensive, not the defensive. You're not like holding back, hoping to ward off the enemy and Satan and his attack on us. Like, oh, let's hold the fort. No, you're on the offense. Charge the gates. Expand the kingdom. And Jesus goes on later to say, oh, by the way, I'm going to send my Spirit to empower you to do this because you can't do it on your own. And so the good news is that Jesus started doing that. And so the record of that is in the book of Acts. This is the journey through the book of Acts that you and I are in right now. And so we're going to go to Acts chapter 11 in just a few moments. If you have your Bible, feel free to go there. But those words that Jesus spoke to those first disciples, and specifically to Peter, became true. He used Peter to help lead the way for that first church, but he didn't just use Peter. He used lots of people to build his church. And he, throughout the centuries, has continued to use anyone and everyone who is willing to be used by God. So I'd say this. Jesus, he continues to build his church, and he uses his true followers to do it. Ordinary people like you and I who say, you know what, I want to be a true follower of you. I'm going to commit to you, to following you, Jesus. I want to be on the mission for you. And he uses us to build his church. And I love it because the church continues to grow all across the globe. And we at Bell Road Church, we just want to be part of it. We want to be a part of this movement that Jesus started. We want to see it continue to expand. We want to storm the gates of hell that are right here in the city of Phoenix. And we want to rip people out of hell so they can spend eternity with Jesus and find hope forever, but also for right now in this life. That's our prayer. That's the hope. That's the mission. So as we dive into chapter 11 here of the book of Acts, I want you to catch this. The most important mission on planet Earth is that of the local church and what we're doing. So chapter 11 starts off with really the end of the story from chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 told us about Peter's missionary journey. He went and he's traveling through this region west of Jerusalem. He's encouraging the churches. People are getting healed. He even raises someone from the dead, which is a pretty crazy, cool miracle. Then the Spirit of God leads him to the city, to this family that are Gentiles, and is working on Cornelius and his family in Caesarea. And so God leads Peter to Caesarea to preach the gospel to these Gentiles. And then these Gentiles, they get saved. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin speaking in tongues and baptizing the Holy Spirit. And so it's a really cool story that takes place in Acts chapter 10. Well, what happens is just what Peter thought would happen. The church in Jerusalem hears about it, and they're not happy with Peter. Because remember, Jews don't associate with Gentiles, because they're uncircumcised. How dare they interact with uncircumcised people? So they're pretty upset with Peter. It's what he thought. And so Acts chapter 11 opens up with the story of that account. I'm just going to read a few verses of this. Follow along in verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And then you can just kind of guess what else they said into there. I mean, but that's a strong word. They criticized him. How could you do this? How dare you do this? Well, Peter's response was, I know, guys, it doesn't make sense. I wrestled with it too. I struggled with it. But here's the deal. God spoke to me clearly. And I was just following God's orders, and I went to with these men. I went to this guy's house. I know he's a Gentile, but stick with me here. I just began to preach the gospel because I felt like that's what God was wanting me to do. I preached the gospel, and wouldn't you know, the Spirit fell on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit just like we were in the beginning. And by the way, isn't this actually what Jesus said would happen? Like, it would be all nations and all people. And so I was like, how could I oppose God? Because God clearly is doing this. And so as these circumcised believers in Jerusalem hear this story, their response is, oh, well, praise God. And I love that. And here's why I mentioned this part of chapter 11. We're just going to skip over this part of chapter 11, but I mention it for two reasons. Number one, you can see that the first church, the New Testament church here, is still struggling with this issue of circumcision. It's going to come to a pinnacle in a few chapters. We'll hit that again in a few chapters, but they're still struggling with this. Can people really be saved and not be circumcised? Now, for the Jewish believers, they were struggling with this. But here's the real reason I mentioned that story. Because I love how these leaders and these people worked through a conflict. Notice, they were mad at him. They were upset with Peter. They're criticizing Peter. But they gave Peter a chance to share his part of the story. And as they hear Peter out, and Peter's explaining, this is why I did this, this is what happened, and who was I to oppose God? God clearly did this. They heard his side of the story, and they realized, oh, yeah, that's clearly God. And so the result was, it says they all praised God. That's how that whole section is. They all praised God because even the Gentiles now are able to be saved, which was a shock to them, but still, the end result was good. And I love that they worked through this conflict. I think it's a good model for you and I. The principle from this part of chapter 11 is this. Before you judge, seek to understand. Before you judge, which is easy for us to do, right? Seek to understand. And as you and I seek to understand, it's amazing how we can learn and understand, oh, okay, that makes more sense, because I'm about ready to get really mad. I'm about ready to get really upset, but now I understand. This is a great life principle for us to live by. Before you judge, seek to understand. It'll help out at the workplace. It helps out in the church like it's doing right here. It helps out in all relationships, by the way. Because here's the deal. We can easily go there, right? We tend to judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions, right? I know what I meant, so I'm easier on myself, but you did this. And so we judge their actions and not their intentions. I think we should judge people by their intentions just like we judge ourselves. Because here's the deal, most people mean well. Almost always, they mean well, their intentions were good. So let's judge other people the way we judge ourselves, and that's by our intentions, okay? So I wanted to mention that part because I feel like that's a good lesson for us to learn. You want to seek to understand. You never know as you listen to somebody and hear them out what you're going to learn. By the way, that humanizes people too. You're humanizing people by listening and hearing them out. And the Holy Spirit could teach you something new that you never thought you could learn. I love that. So now the story shifts to the city called Antioch. Antioch is about to become the second most important city for Christianity. Second, obviously, to Jerusalem. We're going to see the first Gentile church established here in the city of Antioch. Antioch happens to be the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. After Rome and Alexandria, then there's Antioch. There's about 500,000 people that live in this town at this day and age. So it's a large metropolis within the Roman Empire. This is a very key city that the Spirit of God is going to begin to move on. And by the way, Antioch still exists. It's in modern-day Turkey, and it's actually called Antakya. I don't know how to say it, but that's my guess, Antakya. But it's still there, still exists today. So what I'd like to do for the rest of Acts chapter 11 is dive into these verses and kind of give you a little history lesson, if that's okay. Some of you love history. Some of you history nerds and buffs. This is going to be good. You're going to enjoy this. I think it's going to be applicable for all of us. I find myself doing this a lot as we go through the book of Acts, putting on my teacher hat and kind of diving through some of these verses. Because here's what I learned in studying scripture. Sometimes you read a few verses and you look at that and you think, oh, that's nice. And you just keep reading on. But you really miss, what is that really saying? What does that really mean? And you're going to see from just these first two verses that we're about ready to read here, verses 19 and 20, you're going to see there's a lot to these verses. And so a little history lesson, if that's okay. Is that okay? Okay, good. Part of it, too, is I really want us to elevate the Word of God. I want us to love this book. I hope that you would study this book. I hope that your studying doesn't consist of what Tyrone or the preacher tells us on Sunday morning. I hope that you're diving in and studying this book. You know, a core value of this church is, this is how we word it, we value Word and Spirit. We want to be people of the Word, but we want to be people of the Spirit. So we believe in the power of God's Word. We want to elevate this, and we want to study this. We want to be what we say is grounded in the Word, but we want to be empowered by the Spirit. Now, some people, they start diving into studying the Bible, and it becomes like everything to them. It's all about the Word of God. And what I've seen is some people mistakenly elevate the Holy Scriptures above the Holy Spirit, and that's not good, because the Holy Spirit is a third person of the triune God, okay, not this book. Okay, this is His Word. It's alive. It's active. It's awesome. It's powerful. God will speak to us through this, but this book is not God. The Holy Spirit is God. But we want to be people of the Word, grounded in the Word, and also people empowered by the Spirit. We want both. And so hopefully you catch that even as we dive into this today. But that's really why I love diving into the Word of God and doing a little teaching through the Word as we go through these stories. So the point is, don't neglect either one. Don't neglect the Word or the Spirit in your life, right? Verse 19, let's look at this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's stop right there. These first two verses we're going to look at. There appears to be, when you study deep into this, and you know, there's not complete agreement in historians and theologians, but to me, this is what appears to be taking place. There's two different movements of disciples that are coming upon Antioch. The first one is in verse 19. These are the people that after the disciple Stephen is martyred in Acts chapter 7, there's major persecution that hits the church led by Saul himself. And so the church out of Jerusalem scatters across the region. And so that's the first thing we see taking place in verse 19. That those people are scattering. Some of them landed in Phoenicia and in Syria, and then and some landed in Antioch. But when they got there, they only talked to Jews. So they brought the gospel to Antioch, but only to the Jewish people. There would have been a big Jewish quarter in the city of Antioch at that time. It's like there was lots of Jews in all the cities around the world. And so they only connected with the Jews. Verse 20 seems to happen 8 to 10 years after verse 19. Because this is now what, you know, Luke, the author of Acts, is kind of highlighting. Now the Gentiles are becoming saved. Okay, first this was going to the Jews. Now it's going to the Gentiles. And so now he's highlighting, hey, and this is what began to happen in the Gentiles in Antioch. Some people from Cyrene and from Cyprus got together and went as a missionary group into Antioch to reach the Gentiles. So it's a second group that enters the city, and their focus is not the Jews this time. Their focus is the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting to me is somehow believers from Cyprus, which is an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and Cyrene, which is a city in northern Africa a long ways away from this island, somehow these people get together, and they become this missions organization that goes to reach the Gentiles in Antioch. So here's what seems to take place. After the original scattering of the church in Acts chapter 7 and 8, disciples landed in these towns all over that part of the world. They go as far as Cyrene. They start a church in Cyrene. They end up in Cyprus on that island there. They're planting and starting churches there. These churches are growing. People are growing. They're a healthy church, and they're so healthy, in fact, they're sending out missionaries out of their church to other locations. And I think healthy churches send missionaries, send people out to proclaim the gospel and live on that mission that God has for all of us, right? Because remember, the most important mission on planet Earth is that of the local church, right? So these local churches are growing, and they're sending out missionaries. And so that's kind of cool. But somehow these two cities come together, even though they're far apart, and they come together and they go to Antioch. So these missionaries are coming out of the scattering of the church that happened years ago. So now 8 to 10 years later, missionaries come into Antioch to reach the Gentile. Let me just pause and say this. I think, and I believe with all my heart, that all of us are called to be missionaries. You're a missionary. I'm a missionary. As believers in Christ, we are called to be missionaries. In fact, why don't you say it right now, I am a missionary. Because it's true. What's a missionary? Someone who goes to Zimbabwe and gives up their entire life for the gospel? Yes, but also, it's just those of us that are on the mission for Jesus right here and now. That's what a missionary is. And so you and I are called to be a missionary, living on the mission of Jesus right here in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our families, right here in the city of Phoenix. Okay, so you and I are missionaries at home, right here. And some of you say, thank God, because I don't really want to go to Africa. Okay, that's, you can talk to God about that and work that out with him, but know this, we're all called to be missionaries. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. All right, so to help you out with this little history lesson here, I want to give you a map, because some of you, you're visual, and you're just like, this will really help if I see this, Tyrone. So I'm going to give you a map. Here's a map right here. So you can see what's going on in this part of the world. You see Jerusalem down there on the bottom right, okay? Red lines, dotted lines, and arrows going out of Jerusalem. That's the scattered church going to start churches all over as the church is going through persecution. They're scattering, but they're starting churches. So the church is leaving Jerusalem, going out across the world. It goes all the way as far left, as far west as Cyrene, which isn't on the map, by the way. It's over here, like by the go forth sign. I know that's where Cyrene would be, North Africa. I wanted a bigger map, but that meant we couldn't include Cyrene. So sorry about that. But also, you can see Cyprus, that island in the Mediterranean Sea. Do you see Cyprus? It's somewhat close to Antioch, which is where this story is beginning to take place. So you can see Antioch up there in the north. And to the left of that, to the west of Antioch, you see Tarsus. Okay, we're about ready to hear about Tarsus because Saul has been hanging out there for years. And Saul is about ready to come back into the picture of the church. So there you go. There's a map. There's a visual. You can picture what's going on. And it's kind of fun to kind of get this big picture perspective of God's on the move. The gospel is moving and growing. It used to be just in Jerusalem. Now, the disciples of Jesus are literally living on mission for Jesus. And the church is growing. And you and I literally are sitting here today because it continued to grow. You realize that? Because these people were serious about the mission of Jesus. So before we dive back into the story, let me just say this. It's kind of cool to see how God uses Peter and Saul and Barnabas. We're going to see those two guys enter the story here in a little bit. God uses church leaders, and that's great, but here's the deal. God uses all of us. In fact, we have a whole bunch of missionaries coming into the city of Antioch to reach these Gentiles. We don't even know their names. He's just using normal people that are willing to be used by God. And so there's a part that we all have to play in the mission of God. It's for all of us. Lots of people are being used in this story that we're going to see. Okay, so keep this in mind. Remember, the most important mission on planet Earth is that of the local church. Amen? All right, verse 21 says, the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the church begins to grow as they reach Gentiles. And that phrase, the Lord's hand was with them, means that there's lots of miracles that were taking place. Like Antioch is seeing the power of God displayed. And so as we go through the book of Acts, we're learning God shows his power. He performs miracles through his disciples to show the people that God is real and the message they're going to proclaim is real. So the miracles and the signs and wonders are to point to the message so the people believe the message. So the miracles aren't about the disciples. They're not about us. They're about us pointing to God and the fact that he's real and the message of the gospel is real. And so they're seeing the power of God. And because of that, they're believing the message of the gospel. And for the first time ever, a Gentile church now exists in the world. It's taking place in the city called Antioch. All right, keep reading on here, next few verses. It says, verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. All right, let's pause right there. Again, we see good old Barney taking center stage for the church here. We first saw Barnabas way back in Acts chapter 4. He's the guy that sold his property and brought all the money to the church and gave it to the church. So he's a very generous man, obviously a very strong faith in God. So we first met him in Acts chapter 4. We saw him again in Acts chapter 9. If you remember, Saul gets radically saved, encounters Jesus, and then several years later, he makes his way down to Jerusalem. But the leadership in Jerusalem was like, hey, we know who you are. We don't believe you. We don't believe you're truly a disciple. And they reject Peter. But Barnabas enters the picture. He goes and he takes Saul under his wing. And he helps build a bridge between Saul and the church leadership. And so Saul gets connected to the church and to the church leaders in Jerusalem and Peter and all these guys because of the leadership of Barnabas. So we've seen him a couple of times, and we know that Barnabas' original name wasn't Barnabas. It was actually Joseph. They changed it from Joseph to Barnabas because he was like this big encourager. So like, we're not going to call you Joseph anymore. We're going to call you son of encouragement, because that's what Barnabas meant. Son of encouragement. That's who you are, Barnabas. You're S-O-E, son of encouragement, which is way better than S-O, the other thing, right? You want to be an S-O-E, not the other thing. Be like Barnabas there and encourage people. And really what we need in the church and in our life today is more Barnabases, right? You know, don't you love it when someone just comes up and encourages you, just speaks life into you? And so Barnabas is a gift to the church, and they send Barnabas up to Antioch to check on these Gentile believers in this Gentile church that is emerging up in Antioch because they hear about this. So why do they send Barnabas? Why did they send Peter, the head honcho, or any of the other apostles? Instead, they choose someone who's not considered an apostle yet, but obviously is a clear leader in the church. They send Barnabas, and I think there's quite a few reasons for that. I won't get into all of them, but one major reason we see in verse 24, Barnabas is described as a good man, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's full of faith. That's what verse 24 says. If you have your Bible, underline that right there. That's good. Full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Come on, don't you want that to be said of you? That's a good man right there. That's a good woman. Full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Man, that'd be the greatest compliment anyone could ever give us. I pray that that would describe you. I hope that would be said of you. There's someone that's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. What's the opposite of that? If I'm not full of faith, I'm probably full of my feelings and my emotions. I'm all over the place, right? I'm up and down. And if I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, what am I full of? I'm full of myself, right? It's all about me. And so we want to be people who are not ruled by our circumstances and our emotions. Don't let yourself go up and down based upon what you're experiencing in life. Come on, I want to encourage you to be strong in your faith no matter what you go through. So here's the deal. You can either let life rule your faith, or you can let faith rule your life. And I encourage you to practice the latter. Let faith be so strong in your life that it rules your life, that it guides your life and not your circumstances or your feelings. Are you hearing me? So ask God to fill you with his Spirit so that you can live that life of faith. So that's who Barnabas is. He's a man of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And he comes into Antioch, and what's his message? What does he speak to them? He says in verse 23, he says this, Mr. Encourager encourages them to remain true to the Lord. And if you got your Bible, underline that right there. Remain true to the Lord. So why do you think Barnabas would preach that message to these new converts in Antioch? I firmly believe it's because they've seen a lot of people accept the message of Jesus, but not remain true to him. The church at this point is already 13 years old. It's been about 13 years since Jesus ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit to empower his people to build the church. So here we are 13 years later in Barnabas, and a lot of people that are still following Jesus and committed to him, they've probably seen a lot of people accept the message. They are converted to Christianity, and they're followers of the way. They're disciples of Jesus, but then they don't remain true to Jesus, and they fall away. And so Barnabas comes up here to Antioch, and what's he say? He said, hey guys, awesome. So proud of you, so excited for you. Here's my word for us. Remain true to the Lord. It's pretty clear that the church at this time values follow-up and discipleship. They send Barnabas up there, hey, make sure they're okay, bring some good leadership up there, and let's make sure they don't just accept the message and then fall away. Let's make sure that those people follow Jesus as committed disciples of his for the rest of their life. So Barnabas goes up there, he follows up with them, he's discipling them, and his message is remain true to the Lord. And can I encourage you with that same message today? And if you've committed your life to Jesus, I'm so excited for you. That really is, like I said earlier, it's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. But friends, it's just the beginning. That's where it starts. And so from there, you want to remain true to the Lord. And as you do, you will find he will always remain true to you. He's always faithful to us. Let's be faithful to him. See, committing our life to Jesus, this is a lifetime deal. We've talked about the difference between being a fan and a follower. Some people are a fan of Jesus and his message of forgiveness, but to follow him, that's another story. To fully commit my life, okay, Tyrone, you're going into places that's like radical Christianity. That's not how we roll here in America. That's not what it looks like. I'm not supposed to be like fully, completely sold out every moment of every day for Jesus. I just need enough of Jesus to make sure I go to heaven. And sometimes that's where we kind of find ourselves falling into. And generally speaking, this is where a lot of Christians are. They're a fan of Jesus, but maybe not a complete follower of him. This is why it's so important that we make sure that discipleship is a part of our conversion experience. Conversion and discipleship go hand in hand. They kind of do different things, but they really actually go together. And for a lot of years, we've talked about this in this Acts series before, but I feel like this is such an important message for us to understand. I want to hit on this again. A lot of years, many people have fallen into the trap of it's all about conversion. I've got to accept the message of Jesus, believe in Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Awesome. But we've kind of de-emphasized or devalued discipleship, unfortunately. Maybe it was unintentional. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But we've, in a sense, felt like discipleship was optional. It's all about just believing in Jesus, and then that's it. I just kind of do my thing and live life. We kind of made discipleship optional, but the two really go hand in hand, especially when you look at the teachings of Jesus. Like, he's all about believe in me and follow me. Surrender your whole life, give everything to me. This is a lifetime commitment. So that's what Jesus taught us. And so it's not just about conversion, it's about conversion and discipleship, right? To be converted and to say yes to Jesus is saying yes to following him for the rest of our life. So this is obviously what the first church believes. That's why Barnabas is preaching this message. Stay true to the Lord. Remain true to the Lord. Keep following him. Keep serving him for the rest of your life. And we can really see that he believes that by what he does next in this story. So let's look at what Barnabas does next. And I look at a couple other things as we finish out Acts chapter 11. Verse 25, it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is where that term first comes out, right here. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, as chapter 11 comes to a close, we see for the first time prophets mentioned in the New Testament church. And this is kind of cool. This prophet comes from Jerusalem, so prophets are still functioning and existing within the church, but we're first hearing about it. So this, and by the way, this is something we still believe in today. We need prophets in the church. We're a church that believes in that fivefold ministry. We need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need all of those. If the church is going to be strong and healthy, if it's going to storm the gates of hell, we need all of those functioning in the church. And so this is highlighting again, hey, it's important to still have this prophetic gifting in the church. I'm thankful for the prophets that are in our church. This church needs that prophetic gifting. So we'll talk more about those ministries and those functions later on in Acts, I'm sure. But what I want to come back is center in on what Barnabas did. By the way, that prophecy was true. The drought did hit, the famine did hit the land. It's a historical fact. And what, by the way, it's kind of cool to think about this. The church in Antioch that was birthed out of the church in Jerusalem now is growing and is got lots of people that are generous and is sending money back to the church in Jerusalem. That's kind of cool how that's happening, okay? So it's kind of like we're going to pay it back. We owe you a debt. We're doing good. We're taking care of ourselves. We're going to send you money via Saul and Barnabas so that you can take care of yourselves as well in this severe famine. So that's kind of a cool part of that whole relationship there. But let's focus in, again, like I said, on what Barnabas did. He's up there in Antioch. He's preaching this message. Remain true to the Lord. And as he's doing this, he's thinking to himself, you know who we really need here in Antioch is Saul. He's not too far from here. I'm going to run over to Tarsus. Saul's been hanging out there for a few years. I'm going to go get Saul, and I'm going to bring him back, and we're going to do this together. And so the Holy Spirit is really leading Barnabas to do all of this, and it's as if God is saying, Saul, now is the time for you to step in and do what I called you to do. And so Saul is coming back into the story, and we're going to see him, you know, for the most part, begin to take center stage in the story of the book of Acts after this. So Barnabas comes and brings Saul back, and together they teach for an entire year. Did you catch that? For an entire year, they're teaching these disciples. And what are they doing? They're discipling them, but they're also raising up leaders. They're training leaders. They're making sure this church is healthy, it's strong, and there's leadership in place. They know they're not going to be there forever. They know they're going to leave. We're about ready to read about all these stories that Barnabas and Saul, who's about ready to be known as Paul, are going to go on. It's going to be some crazy, cool experiences. But they're training leaders to lead the church so it can continue to grow, which, by the way, is key for any movement. Any people movement needs leaders to continually be trained and developed in order for that movement to keep going, right? And so this is really what the Spirit of God is using these leaders to do. They're discipling, they're training, and raising up leaders so that the church continue to grow, not just in Antioch, but across the globe. So God is doing this, and that's really a big reason why we are big into leadership development here at this church. Because we want to be a church that reaches more people in the city. There's more people around us that need Jesus. And we want to be a church that makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. In order to do that, we need more leaders. We need more disciples that are willing to step out on the front lines and say, I'm going to be part of the most important mission on planet Earth. That's the mission of the local church, this mission that Jesus has given us. And I want to help the church grow. And so we're believing for that to take place in this church. We want to be a movement within this city so that we can continue to be the movement that Jesus started. And so you see the movement, it's growing. It's in Antioch now. It's not just in Jewish people, it's in Gentile people. The church in Antioch begins to grow, and it's looking different than it's ever before because these are Gentiles again, not Jews. So for the first time now, the church is not centered on the Jewish temple or the synagogue. Because you think about all these Jewish people, they still are Jews. They still pray three times a day. They're still going to the temple. They're worshiping God. So they're doing all this and being the Christian church. But now you got Gentiles that are like, we never went to the temple. We don't care about going to the temple. We've been praying three times a day. And so now the church has taken a shift in how it looks. It's going to begin to look more kind of like what it is today for us as Gentile believers. So the church is now shifting. It's centering in on the city of Antioch. And it's kind of cool. We see the establishment of the first Gentile church. And because of this, the people around the city started calling these people, these Gentile believers, Christians. This is the first time this word comes up, Christian. Now, most historians believe that this was at first an insult. It was like a put down. Like those Christians, like it's a bad thing to be a Christian. But the Christians actually liked it because they're like, hey, you're connecting us with Jesus Christ? Awesome, we'll take it. We want to be identified with that guy because that's who we are all about. And so they kind of ran with it. But it was, you know, so it was a good thing and it was a bad thing. It was kind of a derogatory term, but they took it as a compliment. And even for the next decade and a couple hundred years, that term Christian is going to stick. But anyone who confesses Christianity could lose their life. So to be called a Christian was a big deal. It meant something to these people. And so now, here we are today. A room full of people that many of us would claim to be Christians. What does that mean? What does that mean to us today in the United States of America in 2018? What does it mean to be a Christian? If someone asked you that, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? What would you say? What would your answer be? How would you define this is what it means to be a Christian? Now, let's be real. That term is pretty watered down these days. I think we've kind of forgotten the true significance and meaning of Christianity. And think about it, we got Christian everything these days, don't we? We got Christian music, radio stations, and Christian books, and Christian bookstores. We got Christian clothing. We got Christian everything, right? You can go to the Christian bookstore, and you can buy Christian mints. Have you seen those? They're called Testa mints. Testa mints. Christian mints that you can buy, called Testa mints. It's great. Maybe your breath is way better because they're Christian mints. I don't know. But we got Christian everything these days. It's kind of been watered down. But what does it really mean to be a Christian? I think the Western church has forgotten the significance of what it means. A lot of people kind of fall into the trap of, well, it means you believe in Jesus and you go to church, and occasionally you serve in church. And generally speaking, a lot of people would say, that's what it means to be a Christian. And again, then we're falling into the trap of, I'm just a fan of Jesus, but I'm not a follower of Jesus. So we love the idea that Jesus has forgiven us, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's awesome, but that's about it. And essentially when we live that, or we believe that, what we're doing is we're living out a gospel that, you know, we've talked about this before, we would call it a forgiveness-only gospel. The gospel of Jesus is just for forgiveness, it's all about that. So if you recognize that you're a sinner, you ask for forgiveness, Jesus will forgive you, you're saved, and you're going to heaven, and that's it. Now you're good, now you can just live your life and just keep believing in Jesus. And so it's kind of a forgiveness-only gospel, and now that's true. We're thankful for that, right? We're thankful for forgiveness, but that's not the whole gospel, because in that is this commitment to following Jesus. So when I say yes to following Jesus and really believing in Jesus, what I'm saying is I'm going to commit to following you for the rest of my life. There's got to be this commitment to it. That's the rest of the gospel, right? So here's the question that I wrestle with as a church leadership. We've wrestled with this very question, and it's this. I think this is an important question for, really for all of us. Is our church producing consumers or committed followers of Jesus? It's easy for our Americans to come to church and consume the message of the gospel and go and live alternatively to the message of the gospel. We consumed a good message, it made us feel good, but it doesn't change our life and how we live. And so we're just consumers. And so then I'm going to go on, I'm going to consume the next message. I'm going to consume the next thing. And so life is all about what I can get and what can please me and serve me. And today I'm going to do this. And so it's easy for us to be consumers. Come on, let's be real. So as someone who would consider myself a Christian, am I a consumer or am I a committed follower of Jesus? I think this question is a question that every church needs to own. And it's something we take seriously here. I pray, I hope that you are a committed follower of Jesus. I pray that you would receive this message and this word, and you would take this and you would say, you know what? God, I love these stories, and so here's what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to live out my relationship with you just like the early church did. I want to be like them, and I'm going to recognize that the most important mission on planet Earth is the mission of the local church, and I'm going to make sure I live on that mission. I hope that that's your response to this. So let me help define Christianity for you in case you're still wondering, what does it mean to be a Christian? Give me the answer, Tyrone, because if someone asks, I want to know, what do I say? I don't know. Okay, so here you go. What does it mean to be a Christian? What's the goal? That's kind of what we're talking about. What's the goal? What are you achieving or trying to achieve? Is it maturity? I want to be like Jesus and grow in maturity. Well, I used to think that was really the goal. It's hard to quantify maturity, though, by the way. How do you quantify that? Like, you're mature, you're not quite there yet. Yeah, you know, you're close, but not. You know, how do you quantify maturity? It really is a process. There's key indicators in our life and characteristics that come out of our life that can show us how I'm doing. But I think that's part of it, but that's not the goal. The goal of a Christian is for you and I to live on the mission of Jesus. That's the goal. That's where we want to be. So here's how we would define Christianity. A Christian is a committed follower of Jesus who's being changed by Jesus and is living on the mission of Jesus. That's a Christian. A committed follower of Jesus who's being changed by Jesus who is living on the mission of Jesus. So, are you on the mission? Are you there? Are you being the missionary that God called you to be? Because remember, that's what we all are. We're all missionaries. So let me close with this quote. This quote comes from a sermon that was preached 110 years ago. But there's a lot we can learn from this guy named Charles Spurgeon. His words still ring true for the church today. This is what he said. 110 years ago, every Christian here, he said in a sermon, is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that you're either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. Those are some straight up words from that old dude right there, right? Okay, he's about ready to balance it here, kind of bring some balancing to it, so this is good. Of course, I do not mean by that those who use the pen for Christ are silent. We could include keyboard nowadays. they are not. And those who help others to use the tongue or spread that which others have written are doing their part as well. But I mean this. That man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus to ever tell another about him by mouth or pen or tract, is an imposter. Do you believe that? Those are sobering words for us to maybe take in. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. So the goal is that you and I live out the mission that Jesus has given us. Now, the good news is how that looks for all of us is different. So what you need to do is find out, Jesus, how do you want me to live out this mission? In this season, in this time of my life, what are you speaking to me? This is why I love this prayer. This is one of the most important prayers I think you and I can pray on a regular basis. It's simple, but it's powerful. Pray this prayer every day, constantly. Lord, what do you want me to do next? Lord, what do you want me to do next? Pray that prayer. Some of you are thinking, Lord, I hope Tyrone wraps this up because he's going on and on forever. I hope that's the next thing that you, Lord, speak to Tyrone and tell him next he needs to close this message out. So I hear your prayer. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet and let's wrap this thing up, okay? Simple but powerful prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do next? It's really a prayer to help make sure I want to be on mission for you, Jesus. So again, my hope is that I can convince you of this. The most important mission on planet Earth is that of the local church. What you and I do on a day-to-day basis, there's so many things that are very important. And so those are important, yes, but even above that is the mission of the local church. And so do what you can to serve Jesus and be on mission for him. So what we're going to do in these last few moments as we worship and we seek Jesus is we're going to basically pray this. God, what do you want me to do in light of this message? What are you speaking to me? What do you want me to do next? Let him speak to you. I think that that changes daily because there's little things that you and I can do next to help stay on the mission. And it's different for all of us every day, I believe. So why don't you join me in prayer right now? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that all of us would, in light of your word and these stories and what we read about in your church, would really take to heart the importance of the mission you've given us. I pray that we would realize, Lord, I pray that it would be a firsthand revelation, not just something that people are hearing from me regurgitating this, but Lord, firsthand revelation right now. Lord, give your heart to every heart that's listening to this right now. It's a heart for people to take the mission of the gospel forward. Lord, may we be serious about that. May that become an important part of the routine and the rhythm of our life, that we would be people on mission for you. Holy Spirit, I pray for faith. Stir up faith. We want to be people of faith. We want to be people of your presence in our life. We want to be just like Barnabas who said of him, Lord, I pray that would describe us. Men and women of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, fill us right now. Stir up, ignite a gift of faith, of greater faith in you than ever before, I pray right now. Greater faith so that we can live out this mission, this calling that you have for us. Right now, I pray. In Jesus' name. God, I pray by your Spirit, firsthand revelation of what you would speak to us, what we're called to do next in light of this message. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.